Thank you, Joan. I want you to know that I am just grateful to be here. I'm grateful that I've got this crowd that came out to hear somebody that you don't know. Derek Roddy on the flyer that Joan put out, right? Who is this guy? Maybe you came for St. Augustine, but whatever the reason, I am grateful to be here. I am grateful to Joan for inviting me and Christina for the hospitality as well. And I'm grateful for you being here. Even in the midst of this recent tragedy that the good bishop mentioned, the tornadoes last week. In fact, my wife asked me, are you still going? Right? Like, are they still having this? You're not going to let that stop you, right? That you're going to move forward. And I'd just like you to know that my prayers personally and our prayers in West Tennessee, our help from Catholic Charities of West Tennessee is coming, right? Is with you as you recover. So why am I here to be the one talking to you about St. Augustine? Why am I drawn to St. Augustine? Why do I have the credibility to talk about him? Well, it's not because I have a PhD in Augustinian studies, although that sounds fascinating. It's primarily my personal conversion. St. Augustine is my patron because he is the patron of a misspent youth. And I have a misspent youth from the time I was about 12 till the time I was 22. Thanks be to God. God set me free from blindness and brought me to conversion. So I just want to introduce myself just a moment. Who is this in front of you? Who is Derek? I told you, I'm a converted sinner. That's the basis of who I am. And I'm trying to live for Jesus Christ every day of my life now. I am a husband and father. My wife has witnessed my Augustine-like transformation from the time we met our freshman year of college. And thanks be to God, we didn't start dating then because she would not have hung around to marry me at that point. It was not till about 4 years later that we started, 3 years later, that we started dating and eventually got married. And we just celebrated 14 years of marriage last month. We have 5 beautiful children who you see there on the screen. Our youngest is just under 6 months old. He'll be 6 months old next week. As Joan said, I do serve as the Director of Evangelization and Discipleship at St. Mary's Catholic Church in Jackson, Tennessee, just 2 hours west of here. And my work is all about the theme of this talk. I spend most of my work days trying to help others enter into lifelong journeys of conversion and discipleship. I eat, sleep, breathe conversion and discipleship, personally and for others. I have one quick story that I thought I'd tell you. I have, for years, even going back to being a child, I have struggled with fluid being on my ears and had tubes a number of times as a child, and then in recent years, these problems resurfaced. I was having a number of ear infections and significant loss of hearing, and it wasn't just coincidental for my wife that I couldn't hear her, right? But just recently, I decided that I would have the adult tube installed in my ear, and I don't know if any of you have experienced this, but that is a painful procedure. And so as I was going through it, I said, God is piercing through my deafness. And sometimes that piercing is painful, right? But now I am the beneficiary of significantly better hearing. And I thought, well, that would have made a great, you know, theme for the talk. But alas, we had already chosen the title and the graphics had already been created. So here we are with Set Free from Blindness instead of with my story about being set free from deafness. So here we are, and the first thing that I ask myself, why would you come to this talk about this guy who lived 1,600 years ago? Well, I mean, you're good Catholics, and St. Augustine is a giant, but I think we need to dig a little deeper, right? Few figures throughout the history of the Catholic Church stand as towers and pillars of the Christian intellectual and spiritual life in the way that St. Augustine does. We are the recipients of over 90 books, almost 100 books that he gifted to the generations of humanity. Yet, in all of that myriad scholarship on the great saint that's out there, any presentation of the life and work of this doctor of the church through the lens of conversion and discipleship is difficult to find. There's really only one biography on his conversion, right? It's called The Conversion of Augustine by Romano Guardini. So as I was writing the book that is on the back table, I was starting to think of saints who fit this pattern, and St. Augustine is clearly one, but the book publisher said, no, we don't need all that. We need, much less. So you're, like Joan said, you're getting a little bit that would have gone into the book if I had had more space. So let's dig in here. There is a moment in Augustine's life and conversion that provides the title for this presentation. Perhaps you've heard the story even many times. He's in a garden and he hears the voice of a young boy or girl saying in Latin, "Tole lege," take and read, take and read. And there happened to be a Bible. And he opened it. He did the Bible roulette that we all do, right? He just opened it and put his finger on a passage. And the passage that he put his finger on was Romans 13, verse 14. "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." This is a key moment, right? Because Augustine had lived gratifying the desires of his flesh. And it's about this moment that he makes that famous statement. "You called and cried out to me and pierced my deafness, and you sent forth your light to shine upon me, chasing away my blindness." God was shining new light into the darkness of Augustine's life. And note the motif here of light and sight, right? Chasing away blindness, light and sight. Those things are essential themes. About this very moment, Augustine also writes that he immediately went and told Alypius, who was one of his best friends, he told Alypius, who says in the Confessions, "with no troubled wavering, gave himself to God's good will and purpose." The reason for that is because Alypius was already on a process of conversion himself. Right? This is an artistic depiction of that moment where Augustine went to Alypius. So, immediately following that significant moment of conversion, Augustine's life became about being a disciple on mission. Augustine became a disciple on mission. His whole life became about the journey of lifelong conversion and discipleship, both for himself and for others, and those he would be put even in charge of as a spiritual father later in life. So what I want to identify for you today is that the themes of light and dark, sight and blindness are frequently present in Augustine's teaching and his writing. And, moreover, that those themes are key for understanding his ongoing journey as a Christian, and that they're key for understanding his role as a pastor to help others become better disciples. Now, because of the sheer volume of his work, right, I am limiting almost entirely what he says and the quotes that I'm going to give you to that great spiritual classic, The Confessions. Right? Not because it hasn't been done before, but I hope that you'll see this in a new way. So the first thing that we gain from looking at the Confessions and Augustine's other writings is this concept of grace before all. One of the most important truths that we receive from Augustine in all those writings is the prevalence and primacy of grace in the moral and spiritual life. Grace incites, it goes before, and it opens the path to conversion, both initial conversion and ongoing conversion. St. Augustine knew this, he lived this, he taught this. In fact, he's called the Doctor of Grace, specifically for his teaching and his theological disputes with, for example, Donatus and Pelagius, who did not factor grace into their Christian worldview or as much. So the theme of grace, indeed grace itself, was present throughout all of Augustine's scholarship and his preaching, and we see that clearly. It's especially on display in this spiritual masterpiece, the Confessions. In Book 1, the very beginning, Augustine lets readers know that he understands his own life and the qualities of his character as gifts from God. Graces are gifts. He mentions his instinct to care for his life, right? To just be alive. He mentions his delight in truth and his hatred of being wrong. I know that, right? A hatred of being wrong. His delight in friendship. His shunning of being average, right? Mediocrity is not for Augustine. Shouldn't be for us either. And, of course, later in his life, the ability to guard his senses in integrity. After he had spent all those years living for the gratification of his flesh, he was finally able to guard that. And so he writes this: "Yet all these were gifts of my God, for I did not give them to myself. All these were good, and all these made up my being. Therefore, he who made me is good, and he is my good." This is a theme in Augustine. Once we get to, for example, the city of God, he talks about the summum bonum, the supreme good that we all seek. And here it is, it's God. "And in him I shall exult for all the good qualities that even as a boy I had." So we will do well to heed Augustine's teaching on grace. Grace paves the way for all of our growth in discipleship from the first moment to the last. Augustine was not blind to that fact, and we must not be blind to that fact either. We must let God set us free from blindness that we can do anything on our own, that we're not reliant on Him. Grace before all. Grace before all. The next thing that we can get, and this is kind of getting into the nitty gritty of Augustine's ongoing conversion. Next key point that we learn from Augustine's story is that conversion only happens and continues in an ongoing way as a result of spiritual awareness. Nobody converts who is not aware of their position and their need to convert. See, we know and experience conversion only when we have the opportunity for personal reflection and examination. Augustine didn't realize all these things that we get in those 90 books as a 20-something. He didn't even realize them immediately upon his baptism. These realizations took many years of reflection. See, the tole lege moment was a moment of initial awareness, an initial conversion. But in Book 10 of the Confessions, he relates what happened during the ensuing days and weeks and months and years. He says, "I turned inwards to the depths of my memory, like so many vast rooms filled so wonderfully with things beyond number. And there I heard you, God, teaching and commanding. See, that's the thing. The Confessions is really a prayer. It's an extended autobiographical prayer. So what we see in this quote, I turned, right? Turning is synonymous with conversion. I have a good friend who's a priest who's been doing this lecture series on the most important word in the Bible is turn. Turn. So turning is synonymous with conversion, and it is conversion that sets us free from this blindness. Augustine turned inward. He made a detailed exploration and inventory of all the ways that God had been working on him and with him. And we can tell by him doing this that he stood in awe of the ways that God had been with him, that God had wooed him, and he stood in awe of the way that God had set him free from blindness, had broken through. There are a number of great texts that he writes. One is called The Happy Life, right? We're all looking for happiness, right? After his initial, right, after he was baptized, he went away for a period of time on a retreat with just a few people, and he wrote this little book called The Happy Life. It's a fantastic little book. And then later he wrote this text called The Soliloquies, right? It's definitely along the lines of the Confessions, where it's a prayer, right? He's recounting his prayer before God. So it is clear that Augustine founded the last 4+ decades, nearly 50 years of his life, squarely on this initial turning, this conversion and this inward recollection. He knew that he had to listen and look, to hear and watch, in order to be transformed by the grace that the Almighty was providing. And, of course, he was then devoted to helping others hear and seek the light that had been granted to him. Indeed, the listening and the watching that he did is how he became the intellectual and spiritual giant that we know. So what does this point mean for us? We must realize that the first moment of conversion is to turn inward so that we can find and listen to the God who has called us to turn. And it's only then that we can turn outward. Yes, then we must grow from what we find within, and we must share what we find with others. Growing awareness. We never stop growing in our awareness. I hope I don't. I hope you don't. After coming to this initial awareness, Augustine still found himself vacillating in the moral life. Forward and backward, and strength and weakness. Many of us, even the good bishop mentioned it, are familiar with his cliche regarding sexuality. Grant me chastity and continence, but not yet, Lord. I want to live for you and be holy, but not yet. I know this very personally. I spent time in college saying, oh yeah, that Christianity thing, I'll get back to that one of these days after I've had some fun. Right? More appropriate for our purposes here, though, he wrote in the Confessions, I lacked the strength to hold my gaze fixed, and my weakness was beaten back again so that I returned to my old habits. Note the motif of sight. He was not strong enough to keep his sight, his gaze, upon the Lord. And it's from that inward turning, that recollection, that he knew that he was still blinded, at least partially. Even if he wasn't totally blind at this point, he realized that he was still partially blinded. And then, during his years as a bishop, he wrote in one of his expositions on the psalm, it's Psalm 9, we feel it hard and toilsome to be wrested back from the darkness of earthly lusts to the serene and quiet and tranquility of the divine light. Serene and quiet and tranquility of divine light, which is what brings sight, right? Distinct from or in opposition to the hard and toilsome nature of the darkness of our earthly lusts. So this is a theme throughout his entire converted life. And in his final teaching text, it's called the Enchiridion. It's written to a catechumen. He writes to this catechumen, "When, sunk in the darkest depths of ignorance, man lives according to the flesh, undisturbed by any struggle of reason." When he's sunk in the darkest depths of ignorance, man lives according to the flesh. His reason can't see, right? See, for Augustine and for the Catholic tradition, sin weakens and blinds us. As my pastor said in RCIA the other night, sin makes you stupid. It's what sin does. And Augustine was the first to admit that he had been blinded by years of sin. And it wasn't until he was brought into contact with the great Bishop of Milan and into contact with Platonic philosophy that Augustine was brought to the light and was presented with the satisfactory answers to the questions that he had been asking for several years. Augustine tells us, "All unknowing, I was brought by God to him," that's Ambrose, "that knowing I should be brought by him to God. Little by little, I was drawing closer to God, though I did not yet realize it." He has great respect and great admiration for the way that God worked through Ambrose to bring him fully into union with him. And Augustine would tell us, more than answers to questions, which he got from Ambrose, he was given insight and strength to live as God had called him, and God calls all of us. Not only was his intellect converted, but his will was converted too. And that, Augustine came to know, and we should take from him, is the pinnacle of conversion. This my life, my conversion mirrors this. At first, it was all intellectual. And boy, I could win those arguments with people about the Catholic faith. But I was convicted a few years later that my life wasn't matching what I knew up here. And so I had to undergo this conversion of will, just like Augustine had to. Augustine's encounter with Ambrose was perhaps the most significant period in his conversion to Jesus Christ and the church. It was the period that would provide him deeper awareness of his condition and which would ultimately lead to full repentance, to baptism, and to the ongoing life of discipleship that we hear of. This period culminated in that fuller awareness and clarity of his past, knowledge of his future direction, and the seeds of moral virtue, the strength to walk that journey. So we must have great admiration, appreciation for Ambrose as well, if we have this appreciation for Augustine. As this new light shone into his life, as the Ambrose effect took effect, and as Augustine spent much time in prayerful recollection, he came to see himself as the prodigal son, that character from the paradigmatic biblical parable. Thus, a significant portion of the confessions, especially a lot of his texts, but especially the confessions, is Augustine's extended version of the prodigal son saying to his father, "I have sinned against heaven and against you." As I told you, the confessions is mostly a prayer. So it's Augustine saying to the heavenly father, sinned against heaven, against you. Early in the Confessions, Augustine writes, I propose now to set down my past wickedness and the carnal corruptions of my soul, not for love of them, but that I may love thee, O my God. I do it for love of thy love, passing again in the bitterness and remembrance over my most evil ways, that thou may thereby grow ever lovelier to me. O loveliness that does not deceive, loveliness happy and abiding. And I collect myself out of that broken state in which my very being was torn asunder because I was turned away from thee, the one, and wasted myself upon the many. That's kind of a long quote, but it's one of the most beautiful admissions of why is he doing this thing that he's going to write the Confessions. See, he doesn't say it explicitly, but it is connected with the theme of light and sight. See, I think Augustine would agree that it is easiest to move forward in discipleship when nothing in our life remains in the dark, when nothing remains hidden from the light of Christ. And that's why he sets out to write the Confessions, because he wants to have the fullest light on his life that can lead him forward. Later in the text, Augustine identified the most serious sin of which he and any disciple needs to repent. And that sin is pride. Of his years as an orator and a Manichaean, Augustine admitted, I delighted to be praised and feared, not for your sake, but in your stead, and in the way the enemy has me like himself. And as I read that phrase, in your stead, I think of his City of God, right, where he describes the City of God in distinction from the city of man, and says that they are founded on two forms of love. One is the love of God ready to trample on self, and the other is the love of self ready to step on God. That's the essence of pride, to place one's self in God's stead, in the place of God. Still, God's amazing and unconquerable grace can always pierce the deafness and the blindness of pride and shine new light into it. Augustine knew this well as he recognized about his prior ways, his prior life. My soul had to be illuminated by another light if it was to be a partaker of truth. See, Augustine always had this search for truth. And he finally realized, through that interior recollection that I talked about, that it was a different light altogether that had to be in it, shining into his life. I know this personally. When I was in the midst of college, I kind of encountered an existential crisis. I wasn't happy. I was miserable. And so I thought, well, if I pour myself into my education, if I seek truth in that way, I will find happiness. And sure, I did well in school at that point, from that point on, but it didn't make me fully happy in the way that the grace of Jesus Christ has made me happy. This realization brought Augustine to speak and write a couple of prayers that identify his deepest desire, his deep desire to be free of the vice of pride. In the Confessions, he prayed, Let the proud of heart deride me now, and all who have never been brought low and broken by thee unto salvation, O my God. Let those who don't know the breaking and the humility, let them deride me. I don't care what they have to say. And then in the soliloquies, he prayed, O God, founder of the universe, help me that first of all I may pray aright, and next that I may act as one worthy to be heard by thee. And finally, set me free. He's praying to be set free from blindness, from deafness, from pride. And of course, we, Augustine and us, are set free from the vice of pride by the virtue of humility. Augustine has plenty to say about humility. I don't have to go into it. But to think that we are illumined by our own light is, in fact, nothing other than blindness from which we must be free. And, like Augustine, it is good for each of us to see ourselves the prodigal son. Each of us must recognize that we stand in need of repentance and forgiveness for all our sins, for the ways that we have wandered into that far country away from God, to use the parable son, the prodigal son imagery. It was a true act of humility for the prodigal son to make that admission to his father in the story. And Augustine, in the Confessions and in many of his other texts, shows us how the grace of humility can set us free. So, we have explored just a very few of the contours of Augustine's journey of conversion and discipleship. I hope that you have seen this motif of sight and blindness, light and dark, in just the few minutes that I've had here. By responding to God's grace and by following Him on the path, by following the path on which He has led us, By responding to God's grace and by following the path on which he was led by the Lord, Augustine was freed from the slavery to sin, and he arrived at enlightenment, peace, and total freedom. But this didn't just happen once. As I've tried to show you, yes, there were significant moments. There's the Tolle Lege moment. There's the period of time with Ambrose. Augustine knew that the light of the world, Jesus Christ, had to continually pierce the darkness and blindness because Augustine was a fallen human being, and we are all fallen human beings. So we must submit to this again and again and again and let God's grace pierce through our blindness and deafness. Along his journey of discipleship, this great saint would no longer walk in darkness, but would live in the light of eternal life with ever-growing sight and clarity. See, I'm very blessed with good eyesight, so I don't even wear contacts. But I have heard that when people do have these eye troubles, that when they have those procedures, for example, that there's a process of regaining full sight, right? So we need to realize that this is true in our spiritual lives as well. There's the initial piercing of the light, but it's got to grow, and we have to submit to the ways that God wants to make that ever-growing sight and clarity present in us. So we will do well to follow Augustine on that same path, seeking the same light that found him. And let's be ready to respond when it finds us. Amen? The last thing I would like to do is just make a quick plug. I want to thank Julie and St. Mary's Bookstore for being here, and for having my book available on the table in the back. This is a dream come true to be a published author. I've wanted to do it for a lot of years, and finally came true back in October when it was finally published. There are two things in my book that relate closely to the presentation today. Number one, there is a whole chapter on the parable of the prodigal son as a lens into deeper spiritual awareness. And the second thing is that one of the underlying themes in my book, from the introduction all the way through, is this theme of grace before all. I told you, St. Augustine is my patron. I am thoroughly Augustinian. So this concept of grace before all is a foundational theme in my book. And I took it straight from St. Augustine. I can't claim any of it, right? So I hope that you will consider purchasing a copy to help you grow, right? I don't want to sell a lot of copies because I want to get famous. I want to sell a lot of copies because I want people to be helped, and I believe that this can help. I think it can help you grow like Augustine in this lifelong conversion to which we're called. So I thank you incredibly for your time and your attention, and I will be happy at this point to entertain some questions. So, yes, ma'am.